I love everything about Christmas. I love the holiday spirit. I love the songs that go with it. I love the video clips that go with it like that, even if they aren't really tied to the original story of Christmas. I love everything about it, but today we're going to really talk about the original story of Christmas and how God not only invites us into it, but He includes us in the invitation that's going to go out to many, many people. I don't know where you are spiritually today. If you're just newer or you're not a believer in who Jesus is, you're trying to figure out whether or not you can possibly believe that God actually took on flesh. We're glad you're here, hoping you have something that adds value to you. For others of us that have received Jesus, made a commitment to Him, we're going to be reminded of some things and also invited to be ardent includers of other people in the Christmas story. So let's pray before I go any further. God, thank you for today, our ability to look at things that normally aren't talked about, but yet we're not going to just talk about them. We're going to somehow organize our life around them. At least that's what I'm hoping happens. So help my words be clear and in alignment with your truth in your mind. I pray these things according to your identity, the person of Jesus. Amen. You know, in our society, we're really against proselytizing. Don't proselytize anybody. It's this idea that we all should have our individual beliefs, but you should never try to bring somebody into your belief sphere. And I personally have no interest in debating spiritual beliefs to find out who's right, who's wrong. I have no interest in trying to demean somebody who has a different belief structure than I do. That form of proselytizing, I have no interest in at all. However, when somebody has gotten a hold of your life, something has gotten a hold of your life, it's benefited your life in every other area of our existence, we can't help but invite and include people into that awareness. A number of years ago, Malcolm Gladwell wrote that best-selling book, The Tipping Point, which he looks at how is it that certain products go from having little awareness to all of a sudden going over the tipping point and having mass appeal, or products or ideas or movements. One of the key things in something going over the tipping point, according to him, is that there must be mavens. A maven is somebody he describes as one who not only knows a lot about the product or the movement or the belief idea, not only knows a lot about it, but actually has a heart investment and actually wants to include people in it. He says many experts have great product knowledge, but they don't have a level of love that goes with wanting to include people in it. Where mavens know enough and they have a love and capacity of care for other people, they think that this is going to impact their life and they want to include them into it. Story of Jesus, story of Christmas is the most amazing thing that's ever been concocted. It's the most amazing thing that is ever happened. The Bible contains this story. The whole New Testament portion of the Bible is from Jesus' birth all the way to the end. And the Old Testament portion of the Bible, the Jewish scriptures, is everything before that. And much of it is prophecies talking about the coming Messiah. One of those prophecies, some of those prophecies are contained in the writings of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 20 says this, "If I say I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." There's a fire starting in my heart. Yeah, you wanted me to keep going there. That is an awesome song. There's a fire. You're going to be singing that all day long. I thought of that verse as I was reading that recently, and I thought of Adele, because Adele's song actually goes in line with that. And I also have something in common with Adele, in that Adele has had vocal cord surgery, hoping that she recovers really well. I underwent vocal cord surgery about 5 or 6 weeks ago. Here's a shot of my vocal cord right before they did the operation. You'll see a big old cyst right there on the left. And then this is what it looked like after the operation. They kind of put an incision and then scooped it out. And apparently I am healing well, but we'll find out about 1 o'clock today if my voice still goes. And I had an intriguing moment with God, my very last service that I was speaking before going into surgery on Monday. I actually pulled a guitar out and I did a little guitar playing and singing. And I had a moment with God where I said, God, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen in my future, but I'm thankful that you've enabled me to do what I've done. Because what happens is when they go and they mess with your vocal cords, they can scar. And if it scars, it's basically like taking your piano strings, that's what your vocal cords are, they're like piano strings, and wrapping them with string. You wrap them with string or scar, they just don't function. You can't project that long. And I said, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what I've done. And it doesn't matter if I'm going to be able to speak loudly 35 minutes straight. Again, there is something inside. It burns in me. When you've encountered God or anything that's impacted your life, it burns. You can't help but invite and include. I'm not interested in people having the same beliefs as me. I'm not interested in people having the same philosophies as me. I'm interested in people having the God that I know. And anybody in here that's received Christ and you have felt that interaction and the impact on your life, we can't help but include. And if we're not including and inviting, it's a sign. It's a sign something's gone cold. Something's gone cold, or perhaps something hasn't inhabited us. Part of the Christmas story is a classic one. We're going to look at it in some depth today from Luke. Chapter 2, the shepherds. The shepherds and they're being included and invited into the Christmas story. An angel comes to the shepherds and here's how the story goes. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So one angel comes to the shepherds and says, look, there's something amazing happening in the town of David, the city of Bethlehem. You want to get there. And as this one angel is talking, all of a sudden, a whole host, an angelic cadre of warriors come around and they start praising God. It doesn't say they're singing. It's just that they all start murmuring and saying, hey, glory to God in the highest. He is the one. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on you to whom his favor rests. It's a spontaneous declaration of truth. These shepherds, just like anybody else, understands that Christmas is by invitation only. Christmas is by invitation only. They are made aware of and they are invited. And not only that, they're invited into something that's going to really tweak their perspective on who God is. They say, this will be a sign to you. What does it mean, this will be a sign to you? Just the entire environment is a sign of who God is. Because God is not just up in the ivory tower away somewhere. He also, in this point in human history, he takes on flesh and he comes into the world. And this is a sign that God has come to identify with us and live amongst us, model us, and also empathize with us. We do various things here at Crossroads to make it easier for us to invite friends to certain things. We like to use art that doesn't just help us in our experiences, but also helps us to invite a world into understanding who God is. And my favorite artwork over a Christmas series was a few years ago. This is it right here. I love this one. Got Christmas. Love that. Love that. Actually, when I first saw this, we kind of made this up. And when I first saw it, I was actually offended because Jesus never had a halo. That really bothered me. That's the thing in this picture that is absolutely false. Jesus never walked around with a halo. But I promise you, he did have a milk mustache. I don't know. Some of us go, oh, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. Jesus came and lived the entire human existence. They didn't have Similac. He did breastfeed. That absolutely happened. For some of us, that's so offensive because we like to think of Jesus as this pristine being who never had any problems and didn't encounter the human experience. He encountered the human experience in the most difficult situations. In fact, when he is born, he's born into the working poor. He goes as God before the high ivory tower far away to actually coming in the lowliest of existence. His mom and dad didn't have enough money to pay somebody off to find a better room. They actually had to go into a corral. Mary gave birth in a corral, and then she put him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for livestock. Jesus' first crib was a feeding trough where cow drool would have been. And then on top of that, they wrap him, it sounds nice and cute, wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Isn't that sweet? No, it's not sweet. It's very sad. They were poor enough that they didn't have a blanket that was large enough to wrap all around him. All they had was strips of cloth. They wrapped him in strips. It's amazing about God. God comes down and identifies with us in our most humble and difficult circumstances. In your worst moments of difficulty, in your moments of pain, your time you feel like you're abandoned, your time you feel like you can't make it to the next paycheck, God says, I know what that's like. I was born into that. I've been there. And the shepherds encounter this. This is a sign of the kind of God who wants to identify with us. The greatest things that I've ever experienced have been things that someone invited me to. One of the coolest, most unusual shows you could ever see is anything done by Cirque du Soleil. It's sort of like an artsy circus thing. I would have never picked to go there on my own, but an artsy friend of mine invited me to Cirque du Soleil, and boy, am I glad I did. Anytime I can see Cirque du Soleil, I will. And I became aware of it because somebody invited me to it. I had a friend of mine years ago, back in 2004 or so, that invited Libby and I to go on a couple's motorcycle trip out west. We went out and rented motorcycles. Hadn't ridden since college. And I tell you, that whole moment was so fun and exhilarating. It became a moment of pleasure, a hobby for me, a way to detach from my normal life that honestly has kept me sane today. I don't know how I would be sane and fired up and passionate had I not had some diversion, and that's been it for me. And I'm thankful that somebody invited me into that. The greatest invitation that I ever had was one high school friend of mine, Chucky Keith. He invited me to a meeting where for the first time I heard about Jesus in a language I could understand. I'd gone to church my whole life before. I just didn't get it. I never heard it the way somebody could give it who used my vernacular. And the way I could understand it, I saw for the first time Jesus actually came down to this earth, came and lived the life that I couldn't live, as only God could, to live a pure life. And then at the end of his life, he dies a death that I deserve. He doesn't die a death that he deserves because he's never actually sinned. He dies a death that I've deserved. And so therefore, I can have the ultimate transfer of Jesus' righteousness coming into my life and my filth and my dirt going onto his back while he's on the cross. No one ever explained that to me before. I was invited into it. The shepherds are made aware of Christmas, and the story continues. When the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, when the angel and the rest of the angels come and make the shepherds aware of what's happening, they don't give it to the shepherds in the form of a commandment, in form of a decree. They don't say to them, "God saith unto you, you must go to Bethlehem, and if you don't, he will smite you." It wasn't like an 11th commandment was given them and they had no choice. They had a choice. They actually don't even have a commandment to go, but they say in and of themselves, they say, "Hey, let's go look at this thing ourselves. Let's go find this." Why is that? It's because when you have been included, when you are aware of who God is, you have a bias to action. The shepherds have a bias to action. And actually, it says here, and they went with haste. So they say to one another, they debrief one another, say, "Man, this is a pretty amazing spiritual phenomenon we just experienced. Should it end right here?" No. I've heard about it. Let's go. Let's go. In fact, let's go with haste. Let's move right now. This is part of the difficulty with spiritual conversations. People tend to just have it as a debate. You know, whose idea is right? You know, how can this be possible? How do these different competing truths exist? Can they coexist? It's all on the intellectual, ethereal, emotional level. God never calls us to stay in that level, ever. In fact, some of us have stayed in that level so long, it's why we're dulled. It's why we're not impressed with God. It's why there's something that's missing from our life, whether you believe in Jesus or don't believe in Jesus. You cannot believe what you do not do. Let me say it again. You cannot believe what you do not do, or said another way, you can only believe what you do do. The shepherds could not have believed this unless they did this. Unless they had a bias to action going to Bethlehem, they could not have seen it and could not have encountered it. And this is the way it is with everything that God talks about. I didn't believe that you could pray for your enemies. Jesus talks about praying for our enemies. And by the way, not praying that God would smite them, but actually praying blessings for them. I didn't believe that. I didn't believe that would have any impact at all until I was in a sticking place with people who were wishing me ill, and I was tired of the bitterness, and I said, I'll try that. And my goodness, after doing that and seeing that bitterness drop away, I'm a believer in praying for enemies. You cannot believe that unless you actually do that. When I read in the book of Malachi, chapter 3:10, that God has an absolute minimum standard for people who are aligned with Him will give 10% back to Him. I couldn't believe that, even though it says, test me in this. God says, test me in this and see that I don't open up the floodgates. Test me. You know, until I actually did that. You can't actually believe that until you actually do that. Many of us have a hard time understanding God's faithfulness because we've never actually done something like that to see whether or not we can believe it. You cannot believe what you do not do. I would read the Bible when I was 20, 21 years old, 22 years old, and it would say things like, children are a blessing from the Lord, and I'd say, yeah, right. Children are a blessing. Children are a financial drain of the Lord. Children are a bunch of whining, snivelish, selfish little snakes that only want their own needs all the freaking time. Yeah. I don't even know, please. Until I actually had a kid, had a few, and they got a little older, and then I realized, my goodness, they are a blessing. I can't imagine not having kids. And if you can have kids and you're married or you can adopt, get on it. I'm telling you, if you can't, wonderful. It's a blessing. I would not have believed it unless I'd done. And I could go over and over and over and over. God is not calling us at Christmas to have interesting, warm beliefs. He's calling us to see something and to do something as the shepherds to have a bias to action. And when they go and when they encounter this, it must have been even more than they imagined. It had to have been, they obviously saw him in the feeding trough. They saw the strips of cloth around him. It just wasn't an unusual sight, but I have to believe there was some spiritual transcendence that was there. There had to be something there that captured their imagination, something there that they sensed or felt. I don't know exactly what, but I'm positive it was a transcendent moment. And as the story continues, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. When they saw it, when they experienced it, they couldn't help but invite people. They couldn't help but to extend the chain of invitation. They had to extend the chain. They had to invite. They couldn't just say to themselves, well, these are my personal beliefs for me. I don't want to put those beliefs on somebody else. This is what I personally found that works for me, but maybe somebody else will find something else that works for them. They said, wow, we've encountered something that is unmistakably God. It has changed us. It has altered us, and we must tell people about it. And they went out like their hair was on fire talking about it, and it says people wondered. This doesn't mean people wondered saying, that's amazing, I want to believe what you believe. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means people were forced to marvel at their intensity, that they had experienced something. When Jesus gets a hold of your life, people should marvel. They should notice there's something different about you. It doesn't mean that they will agree with you or like what you believe. It shouldn't be like just bumping into the paper man. I almost said paper boy. There is no paper boy anymore. It's one of the tragic losses of our time. It shouldn't be like just bumping into somebody at the newsstand. There should be a heart. There should be a love. There should be a vitality. There should be an energy, because that's the energy and the passion that God instills in anybody who would receive Him. Auschwitz was the ultimate death camp for the Nazis during World War II. The Nazis were intimidated by anybody who believed something different than they did or were different than who they were, especially and specifically Jews, carting them off to have them killed, murdered. But it would be anybody, including Catholic priests. One such Catholic priest in Auschwitz, Maximilian Kolb, was known as having something different about him. In fact, one of the physicians at the camp said this about Father Maximilian Kolb: I can say with certainty that during my 4 years in Auschwitz, I never saw such a sublime example of the love of God and one's neighbor. Somebody escaped from Auschwitz one day, and as was common custom, someone escaped. They would take 10 inmates, and they would bring them along, and then they would kill them. as a deterrent for other inmates escaping. So they pulled 10 people at random, and one guy specifically started screaming for mercy. Francis Gajanizek started screaming and pleading, saying, "Please, not me, not me. I have a wife. I have two sons. Please, not me. Give me mercy. I have a wife and two sons." Of course, the Nazis were not swayed at all by this. Father Maximilian Kolb stood forward and said, "I'd like to offer my life for Mr. Gajanizek." What do you know? They said yes. Swapped the lives out, was thrown into solitary confinement, deprived of food and clothing and water and anything for until they died. Only a couple of them were left after 30 days, and they finally, out of mercy, came in and put an injection of poisonous acid in their veins and killed them. Now, what would you do had you been the person who somebody else substituted their life for you? You would probably do what Francis Gajanizek did. He spent the rest of his life talking to people about the love that was offered him. It's one of the pictures that we have of him underneath the photo of Maximilian Kolb. He would tell as many people as possible, not out of obligation. It's because it stunned him that someone would love him so much and swap his life. This is what Jesus has done for me. He has swapped his life for me. He has taken my problems, put them on his back, swapped my problems for his holiness and righteousness. And when I understand that kind of love, I can't just keep that to myself. There's a fire that has to burn, or I have to ask, what has gone cold? I can see this message of Christmas all over the place. Anytime there's a message of love, I can see Jesus inside of it, including inside of a beer commercial. Check this one out. I love that. Absolutely love that. You know, we end up being intimidated by people who don't look like us, who aren't like us, but we need to take the example of Jesus, who actually comes right in the middle of a situation where people would think he would not be welcome. And this is what God does. When we feel that he has come into the middle of our situation where we previously had not welcomed him, we can't but help have some level of passion, compassion, love for people who are different than us. Whether they look different than us, or they smell different than us, or they think different than us, we'll be more willing to go and insert ourselves inside of that community and actually have an impact there. The three things that Jesus did when he came are the three things that all of us do if you have received him and you want to invite others. There's community, congruence, and communication. Community, congruence, and communication. There's community. You notice where you are. Where you are, and that's a realm of people that God may be asking you to extend the chain of invitation and invite. The neighborhood in which you reside. You don't need to go over to Africa or someplace and sell all you have and go over there and live nude and try to bring people to Jesus. You don't have to do that. Or at least with a loincloth, I hope. You can just stay in the neighborhood you're in right now. You can stay in the business you're in right now. You can stay in the gym you're in right now. You can stay in the art class you're in right now and realize God's placed you inside of a group of people, and perhaps in the right way, in the right time, people will see that you have a congruency between your life and your message. And finally, to communicate it. Community, congruency, and communication. There is the hottest story right now in pro football. You may know of him. His name is Tim Tebow. Everyone is talking about how a very interesting guy who has awful throwing mechanics as a quarterback is 5-1. And as a starting quarterback. And just one disclaimer before I talk, because I want to like break some of this thing down, because I think there's some learnings in here for it. First of all, I'm not a 100% Tim Tebow fan. Just as a contrarian perspective, I happen to think that when Jesus talks about the danger of praying in public to be seen, and it seems to me when a professional athlete kneels in an end zone in front of cameras, it seems to be perilously close to me of Jesus saying, don't pray in public in a way like that. I've never seen, in my personal experience, people have, you know, Jesus-y bumper stickers, Jesus-y tattoos, or even though I have one, or shirts that have things on that anyone goes, oh, look, I want to be like you. How do you do? I've never seen those things work. Tim Tebow does those things, so I would take issue with some of those things, but I admire, and by goodness, many ways I want to be like him. Let's look at some stuff that happened here, specifically in a interview that he had with ESPN. Check this out. Now, let me tell you what I'm really impressed with, really, really impressed with. He had no idea that was coming, and he's weathered a lot of criticism, a lot. And I love how he deals with criticism. Many people I know who have similar beliefs that I have or churchgoers are just so always freaking ornery. Stand for truth. There's a culture war going on. You know. I love it. He gets slammed. And what does he say? He says, hey, I want to thank Jake Plummer for calling me a winner. I really appreciate that. He gives a great defense, and then he compliments again. I appreciate being a winner. It's beautiful. I mean, he is seasoned with grace. In fact, that's one of the disconcerting things about him is that we're comfortable with people who are hypocrites. And everyone's waiting for him to make a mistake, and I'm sure he will. I mean, he's got this thing called humanity going against him. But we're so uncomfortable with somebody who has a life of congruency, and that's part of the power and draw to him. ESPN columnist, as far as I know, an unbelieving ESPN columnist, says this about him. His faith in God, his followers' faith in him, it all defies modernity. This is why people care so much. He's making people wonder if they should try to believe things they don't actually believe. He refuses to say anything that would validate the suspicion that he's fake or naive or self-righteous or dumb. It's not that he usually says the right things. He only says the right things all the time. Wow. Wow. I love when he said in a press conference one time, he said, hey, I'm a football player first and a quarterback second. Wow. I wish someone could say that of me. Brian, you only say the right things all the time. What are you laughing at? Is anyone saying that about you? I love that. What an amazing statement of somebody's congruency in their life. He only says the right things all the time. There's a power to anybody who has a life in community with others, who has a congruency to their communication. Always has been, always will be. I had the opportunity to be in a strong group with some trainers, personal trainers, the gym where I go. I have never hired any of them, but I see them and I kind of punch them in the arm when I walk by them. And I wanted to be in a strong group of some different people. And so I asked them, because I was in a community and of this gym and they were there. And what do you know? A bunch of them said yes. And it was an amazing time where I grew. I saw some perspectives from them and through their eyes that I hadn't seen before. I grew in an amazing way. And then come the last week, as you know, if you went through that challenge, we learned how to read the Bible and to pray. We served together, a lot of foundational, ongoing disciplines like that. And at the end of the group, the very last one, I said to one of the guys who was really had an amazing heart and was growing like leaps and bounds, I just said, hey, have you ever understood or come to a place where you wanted to give your life to Jesus, like ask him for forgiveness for all of your sins and invite him into your life and make a dedication to him, that you're going to follow him for the rest of your life? I said, at that point, the Holy Spirit actually comes and dwells inside of us. Have you ever done that? He says, no, I've never done that. I said, would you like to do it now? He said, yeah, I would. Reached over, grabbed his hand. Six guys just kind of bow their heads. An amazing, holy, and sacred moment happened right there. I didn't do that because I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to do. No, there's a fire that burns. I've seen Jesus give me amazing grace, amazing love, and how can I not want anybody who I see to encounter that kind of grace and that kind of love? I have in my hands right now a memorial of my own darkness. I did some body work on one of our cars yesterday. I found that the best way to do body work is, you know, when you got holes, stick something in behind that hole and then get truck bed liner and paint over it. Makes a nice thick plastic coating, especially if your cars are black like mine are. It works really beautiful. The only thing that's a bummer when I do body work, I always forget to put gloves on. Because when you get this truck bed liner on your hands, it ain't going away. Scrub it with gasoline, WD-40, no thanks. Brillo pads, nope. The only way it goes away is in time, the oils from your hand wears it away. And so as I still have the black on my hands, I have one of three ways to cope with this, which is the way that we cope with things in the spiritual realm. We can look at our black in our life. We can look at our mistakes. Because I have black in my life. I've got rebellion in my life. I have gossip. I have unhealthy sexual thoughts in my life. I have ways that I've hurt people in my life. There are blackness in my life. And so what do I do with that? Here's the way we deal with these things. First is we look at these actions or activities we have and we go, well, God doesn't really care about that. We just kind of justify it. No, God, that's all right. God wouldn't want me to yada, yada, yada. We just have a way to explain it away. We say, no, it's not really black. It's just kind of there. So we discount or demean the offensiveness that's in our life. The second way we look at it is we think, well, I know what I need to do. I need to just look at this black and say, well, God doesn't care about the black. In fact, he doesn't care about it eternally. He'll just let it slide. He might disagree with it, but he'll just let it slide. Or the third thing is we'll look at it and say, well, what I need to do is I need to get enough white on my hands to counteract the black. I need to just do enough good things that supersede the bad things. So, I've done bad things, but I just need to give more to the United Way. I just need to make sure I separate my recyclables. Whatever it is, I need to make sure that more of these things happen so that God's plan is entirely different. He says, I see it. I'm not going to ignore it. It's real. It disgusts me. You can't earn your way out of it. I'm earning your way out of it. I myself am going to come and live the full breadth of human existence. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to die on your behalf. And I'm going to transfer my righteousness into your life when you receive me. And when God looks at me or anybody who responds to the invitation of inviting Jesus into their life, he looks at us and he says, I don't see black. I see my son living in you. This, my friends, is called the good news. This is called the good news, the amazing, transcendent plan that only God could think through. God, I pray that this grips us in a new way and you enable us to go, to sit inside of places where people are different than us and out of love and willingness to include people. I ask that this happens. Amen. You know, one of the things that Tim Tebow did when he was in college, he would put a Bible verse under his eyes. One of them he put under was John 3:16. The week that he did that, the next week, 94 million people went to Google and looked up that scripture verse. That really broke my heart when I learned that. That means that in America, there are hundreds of millions of people who don't know the truth of that verse. In fact, there is hundreds in here right now who don't know the truth of that verse. It bums me that is not a broad scale piece of knowledge. That's the first Bible verse I ever memorized, John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He loved. Why don't you stand right now? We're going to continue a tradition we've had over the last several years, except we're going to put a different song to it. We like passing around this light, and for some of us, we're going to do this because we like warm Christmas memories. Hey, light's not started yet. Light's not started. Yeah. Oh, my goodness, you put your hand on it. Ah, wow. You are a man. Dag.
Or you just put out the light of the world. I don't know.
He just put out the light.
I don't know if you want that on you.
Man. Some of us are just going to have a good Christmas memory, and we're going to sit in the midst of this. That's great. That's cool. Others of us, we're going to hold this because we're going to recognize, yes, this is exactly what happened. The light of the world is coming in and warmed my life. And then what we're going to do is we're going to go around and pass that around because we want to invite people in as this light is spread from 33 AD all the way till today. God, may this please you.